one of you in the name of the King of Growth, Lord of Growth, Jesus, our great example. Open your Bibles to John 17 this morning. Thoughts I'd like to bring are entitled In the World, but Not of the World. This week was a very busy week, but I do have something to share, and I trust that in a simple study of the Scripture that we will have something to take with us from this place. I'd like to read John 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus, and it comes at a point in Jesus' life where maybe a climax or a heavy point in his life, and he gives us much to think about through this passage. We want to ponder who we are and how we are and what we are. Somewhat introspective and also looking beyond that. Jesus praying for us, and how are we doing? Chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, that these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, which thou hast given me, be with me where I am. They may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus had a burden for us as he prayed this. He had a burden for his disciples as he prayed this prayer. And it is the outworking of this chapter has been the focus of children of God down through the ages. In the world, but not of the world. Jesus expects his kingdom to function in the world. He's not taking us out of this world so that it can function elsewhere. His plan is that his kingdom would function in this world. It's in this world, but it's not of this world. It's of the heavenly kingdom. And the head of this kingdom is Jesus, which is not of this world. When we enter the kingdom of heaven, we become of the kingdom of heaven. We are no longer of this world, even though we're still in this world. Followers of Jesus are not of this world. They are of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus mentions here that the world hated him and that they will hate us as well. In the world, but not of the world. In and of are prepositions which describe relationships to. In describes a person's location toward the object. The object is the world. We are in that. Of denotes the origin of, where something came from. So in the world, but not of the world, is possible. In is the relationship to, of is origin of. So our origin is not of this world. Another word that fits the disciples of Jesus is otherworldly. It's not a term we use frequently, but someone had an otherworldly aura about themselves, or they were not connected to the material, separate from material or earthly interests, spiritual or concerned with life in a future world. Following Jesus makes me otherworldly. It makes you otherworldly. Because it changes your value system so dramatically from who you once were. Because those that are of this world have a value system based of this world, which is the life and thought of unregenerate man. As I mentioned earlier, in the world, but not of the world, has been the pursuit of all true believers since Jesus' day. And there, as we look back through history, as we look around us, we can see many variations of this being lived out. How do you live in the world but not of the world? Your mind can run in many directions. Perhaps in your mind you're thinking of a nun or a monk in their habit in some reclusive monastery, trying to live out in the world but not of the world. Maybe you think of the Ephrata Cloister in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, where there was a group of people lived there for a number of years trying to live out a way of in the world, not of the world. Maybe you think of an Amish family living on their farm without electricity, disconnected from much of society. Or maybe you think of a Hutterite community living and working and churching with those in a colony. The other side of that thought is the concept of being like the world to win them, where folks call themselves believers but cannot be distinguished from ungodly mainstream society. And assimilation occurs because there's no value in being different when you're the same. And so they are in the world and of the world. We fit neither camp this morning. We don't find ourselves in either of those two opposing outworkings of in the world but not of the world. And it is that way because of conscious choice. It's not happenstance that this isn't a monastery, or that this isn't Hutterite colony, or whatever thing you'd like to put in there. The question comes, how shall we then live? How shall we live out Jesus' prayer that we would not be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil that is in the world? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Where should we go to find an answer for this question? We could look at our heritage and learn good things from it. But I would like to point us to Jesus. How shall we then live? What is our best example for living in this world but not of this world, other than Jesus? And I believe as we follow Jesus, we can live out what he prayed the Father would happen. As we follow in his footsteps, we will live out his teaching. Jesus didn't withdraw from society and become a hermit. Some think that that is the way to holiness. But he didn't do that. Rather, he engaged society, spoke truth into their lives. He lived out the kingdom among others for its most effectiveness. Our example of Jesus is that he was not a hermit. Secondly, our example of Jesus is that he related to all aspects of society without sin. Whether he sat at a meal with the self-righteous, or whether his feet were anointed and massaged by an ungodly woman, Jesus came away matured and faithful to his Father every time. And that example is a foundational truth that we can live by. There is a way to live faithful to God in our society. Jesus did it and calls us to follow after them. Number four, Jesus did not become like them, but rather his followers became like him. And the next point I have is, Jesus did have safe places to return to when needing refreshed and strengthened, such as the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, as well as the mountain to be alone with God. There may be other ones we could pull from the example of Jesus, but these were some that I wrote down from my time of study. How should we live in the world but not of the world? Hebrews 11, turn there in your Bibles. I want to read about those who did so well at living in the world but were not of the world. I'd like to begin at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here in this passage, we have a description of those who lived in the world but not of the world. To such a dimension, to such a degree, that in verse 38 we have the italics. It says that the world was not worthy of these persons. Amazing. How did they do it? They were so a part of the kingdom of God that this sin-cursed world was not worthy of them living there. We look across that passage, and it seems quite different from what we experience. But the faithfulness is the same. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. If these Old Testament brothers and sisters could have such faithfulness with only the light of the moon shining in their experience, what better story should be told of those who can see by the light of the sun? I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of the things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. The apostles didn't find the world a pleasant place, a comfortable place for them to live in. And neither did those that we read about in Hebrews 11. And as Brother Daniel brought out in his message on blood baptism, these things are true for many Christians today. Many of them would echo Hebrews 11 as well as 1 Corinthians 4. Because in many cases, the world defines the relationship that the Christian lives, has to it. It did here in 1 Corinthians 4. It did in Hebrews 11. And for most Christians today, the world defines the relationship it has to it. It's a cruel place for the believer. And they live in the dynamic of that setting. In our setting, we have to determine the relationship that the Christian has to society because society doesn't. And so how do we live in this world but not of this world? Number one, Jesus Christ must be front center in our lives and in our church community. If we shift Jesus out of that place into another place, the result that will happen won't be what Jesus prayed for. The preeminence of Christ in our personal lives and in our collective communities must not only be lived out, taught out, needs to be our way of life. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." There are many things that would take the place of Jesus. There are many things. And if we let them take the place of Jesus, we will fail in living out the kingdom as he would have us. Many of these things are good things. Some of them are bad things. But whatever they are in your experience, if it brings Jesus down from his preeminence to another place, it will not work out the kingdom as he wants us to. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We have a person to talk about. And yes, he has a message, but the message is important because of the person. That person is Jesus Christ. And may his name be frequent off our lips and in our places of worship. Number two, where God places us, he can keep us. John 17, verse 15, getting back to the chapter we began in. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Where God places you, he can keep you. That is a understanding that we must have. If God has placed me in the year 2015, in the society in which I live, he will also with that make it possible for me to be faithful. If we don't have that understanding and seek to live faithfully in this time, we will fail. But I believe as long as God allows us to be here, he will also provide a way for us to live faithfully. Assimilation into this world is not a given. Rather, we have the comfort and security that Jesus prayed that we would be kept from the evil around us. And on the basis of that prayer and the faithfulness of God, we can be assured that where God has placed me, he can keep me. We can talk about good old days. We can reminisce about years gone by, but they weren't ours to live in. This era is ours to live in today. Number three, obedience to the gospel will make us strange to the ungodly. Turn to 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, 1 through 7. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. For many of us growing up in Christian homes, this concept is not new. In fact, we've been used to it from little up. But if society doesn't find us strange today, is that because we're running to the same excess as they are? Ungodly men will find faith-obedient Christians strange no matter what era of time you live in, because their value system is so diametrically opposed to ours. And I believe we need to be comfortable with this tension and uncomfortable if it's not there. If there is not a certain tension between you and the ungodly, is it because that Christ isn't being lived out preeminently in my life? If those worlds are so different as they are, then it should work out itself in the relationships among us. And I believe being comfortable with that tension will allow us to make choices that continue to align themselves with the kingdom instead of being pulled in to the kingdom of this world. And that tension crosses our whole life, whether it is how we dress, what we say, what we do. If you work with ungodly men like I do, and they find everything that you do or say makes sense to them, I don't think you're speaking the right language. But there should be times when they stand there and scratch their head and say, "What did he just say?" Because they're of a different kingdom. And we should be comfortable with that because the kingdom of heaven is the one that will endure. When we are uncomfortable with the kingdom we're part of, it will not advance, and rather it will die. Number four, when the root of something is evil, the Christian cannot sanctify it. Back to John 17, Jesus prayed. He prayed for our sanctification in verse 15. But in verse 17, he also said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." This concept I learned from Brother Duane at our district meetings. When the root of something is evil, the Christian cannot sanctify it. We try to believe that it's other than that, but I believe that this is truth. And we're faced with so much in this life that we think we can put sheep's clothing on a wolf and call it a sheep. But if it's a wolf, I don't care what you put on it, it'll always be a wolf. Sheep's clothing only work for sheep. And so when we live in this world and are not of this world, if what we face, if it is rooted in evil, we can't sanctify it. And Brother Duane gave some examples of that. And you can think of ones in your life. Just because I, as a Christian, enter into whatever it is, I cannot sanctify the evil that is there. And because of that, there's things that we avoid. We don't go there. We don't do them because my presence there won't sanctify them. And so while going to the neighbors may be a good thing, it could also be a bad thing. And instead, I should invite them to my place where it can be sanctified. I had to think of some of those things in our where we've moved to. We have a neighbor boy who comes, a boy that comes visit his grandma across the road from us. And if my son goes to their place, is it sanctified? No. But if he comes to my place, it's sanctified, because godliness is the foundation in my home. It's not in the other home. And so I can't expect to go to their pool party and sanctify it. If you got what I'm saying. And some of these things go much deeper than that. But we do well to think about the fact that if something is rooted in evil, I can't sanctify it. If the 4th of July celebration is rooted in evil, can I sanctify that? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Number 5, with the help of others, we can build safe places for our families to thrive. Little ones and immature ones need places of safety to grow in. For many of us, that's what we have had. For most of the world, that's what they have not had. A realization sunk home to me recently when I had someone tell me about the horrible wickedness in their childhood. And I left our conversation all tore up inside, because for many of us, we think that innocence and protection from evil should be a child's right. But for many children, it's a farce. For many children, they're exposed to gross wickedness at a very young age. No matter how awful the world gets, as godly families, our burden should be that our homes are places where our children can thrive, where they can learn godly character, and where they can grow to an age of accountability, where they can reach out to a God that is the God of the Bible. Not a God of some other distortion. But where right and truth are right and truth. You see, when you're young and right is so warped and truth is so false, it's hard to repent of what's wrong and embrace what's true, because there's no clarity in either. So that's the advantage of even the wickedness that I was involved in as a child. Because truth and God and right had such clarity to them, I knew how to repent and find reconciliation to God. And those concepts and those understandings that are taught when we're too young to understand them have such profound effects in our lives. I don't believe in hothouses where there's no exposure to the world, but rather healthy exposure with the guidance of godly parents, so that your children, my children, can build strong character. They're better having their dad or their mom beside them to explain it than to discover it on their own, I believe. We, myself, my wife, our children, my children, need Christian community. It is so important that we have a social life among people of like precious faith. So important that we have that. In closing, I'll go back over the example of Jesus. Jesus is the best example of being in the world and not of the world. As we follow in his footsteps, we will live out his teaching. Jesus did not withdraw from society and live as a hermit. Rather, he engaged them and spoke truth into their lives. He lived out the kingdom among others for its most effectiveness. Jesus related to all aspects of society without sin. Jesus did not become like them, but rather his followers became like him. Jesus did have safe places to return to when needing refreshment and strengthening, such as the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, as well as the mountain to be alone with God. In the world, but not of the world. God, help us to be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a resource to come to amidst a wicked world. Thank you that we have a resource to come to knowing the sin that does so easily beset us. Father, thank you for the promises that are in your word. Thank you so much for the gift of Jesus' prayer, that we can be overcomers and more than overcomers. Father, that we have the promise held before us that we can stand beside the river of life someday in your presence because of the amazing work that you do in our lives. Father, I pray that we would commune with you and that we would drink from the fountain of living water, that we would know what it's like to gain strength from meat and to be able to build our lives from the truth that is taught in your word. Father, I pray a blessing on this assembly of faith. I pray that your spirit would grace the continued meetings here. I pray that the sound of your gospel would be preached with passion from this pulpit. I pray that hearts would be softened by the work of the Holy Spirit as they sit and listen. Pray, Father, that a culture of Christian living could be lived out as we go from this place. I pray that you would strengthen us within our inner man, strengthened by the word of truth, the word of life. Pray, Father, that you would destroy the appetite for sin and for selfishness. You would cleanse our hearts. Give us a vision of how your kingdom can be lived out in the weeks ahead of us. Father, also give us a vision for the attractiveness of it is that it is to those who don't know it. Father, give us a boldness because the creator of the universe is on our side. In Jesus' name, amen.